Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
So we sense God is calling us into a really important new stage as a church. He's wanting us to step into a sense in faith of our identity, of who we really are. The second service is just a part of that, by the way. We're doing something much bigger than just a second service. But we are stepping out. And whenever you go out, it's really important at the same time you go in and deep. Okay? Because if we don't go deep before we go out, we're going to get exhausted and fruitless. The verse that we've been quoting about enlarge your tent goes on to say, strengthen the stakes. So this morning is a strengthening stakes morning. Okay? It's also a bit of a whistle-stop tour through the Bible, which is why we haven't had a passage, because we're going to be looking at lots of passages, because I want to build a picture for us of our hearts. And in fact, the question I want to ask each of us this morning as we start is, how is your heart today? How is your heart today? What's it like? Is it anxious or is it at peace? Is it distracted amongst many things, or is it focused? Is it sorrowful, or is it full of joy? Is it dull, or is it energetic? Is it hard, or is it tender? Is it wounded, or is it whole? All of these things are in the Bible. The Bible talks about each of these things, because it talks a lot about our heart. So however your heart is today, we're going to be reading about it in the Word of God. We're going to be reading about why it's like that. We're going to be reading about how we can help each other in it. We're going to be reading about what we can do so that our hearts are soft towards God. Because there are over 850 direct references to the heart in the Bible, but it's all right, we won't do them all. But that just shows how central it is. I mean, speakers, and I'm as guilty as anybody else, when they get up to speak on something, will say, you know, this is the most important, or at least one of the most important things. You've heard that before, Mandy, obviously. Yeah, and I'm sure I do it as well. But I think legitimately this time, wait for it, wait, I've got the verse. The verse is Proverbs 4:23, NIV version. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. It's everything comes from it. So there's my claim for saying this could be important, okay? And we're going to look at that verse, but we're going to look at it through the reflection of the whole of Scripture. We're going to do a what, a why, and two hows, okay? The what is what is our heart? What does Scripture say the heart is? And it's a lot more involved than I think we probably realize. The why is, well, why does it matter so much? The how is it affected by life around us and what's happened to us and how we're brought up? And the final how, probably the most important, is how can we fulfill that verse and guard our hearts? So, firstly, what is the heart according to the Bible? Well, it's a lot more than emotions. We tend to use the word heart nowadays, don't we, just to mean what you feel, what our emotions are. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there are four aspects to the heart. The one that comes up most often, over 200 references, is the heart is our essential character. It's our values. It's who you and I are, what we're like. So that's part of our heart. The second part of our heart, the second most frequent one, is it's a place where you ponder, where we consider, where we think about life. It's the place where we process stuff. And that's really important. The third part, according to the Bible, of our heart, is the place we make decisions. We make commitments. It's an act of the will. Something happens in our hearts that we then hold on to. And then the fourth part of our hearts is our emotions. They are very much part of it, but they're only the fourth part. Just to give some verses personality, Proverbs 16:21. The wise of heart are called discerning. Or 2 Chronicles 32, Hezekiah was proud and ungrateful in his heart. Character comes from heart. This thing about pondering and considering, Psalm 4, verse 4, ponder in your hearts on your beds. I don't know whether you, if you wake up in the night like I do sometimes now, you know, you can ponder in your hearts on your beds. And it talks in Joshua about knowing something in our hearts. We don't just know in our minds. We know in our hearts. We sang great truth this morning, haven't we? But sometimes we just know it in our minds. We haven't known it in our hearts because we haven't pondered it. We haven't meditated on it. We haven't taken it into our essential hearts. It's the place where we decide. Very famous verse, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 4. Each one must give, context of giving, as he's decided in his heart. Giving is a heart thing. It's not a mind thing. And then lastly, emotions. Romans 8, verse 9. Paul talks about having unceasing anguish in his heart. So the Bible knows all about the different emotions we have in our hearts. Of course, our current world tends to be focused on emotions, doesn't it? But you could almost say it worships emotions. So if, you know, I've been watching the Winter Olympics, when they come up to the person who's won and they say, the first question always is, how do you feel, isn't it? And the answer is nearly always either amazing, wonderful, I'm blown away, or I've got no idea what to say, isn't it? I mean, it's usually one of those two. Because what else can you say? A much better question might be, how does this make you feel differently about yourself? Now, wouldn't that be a good question to the person who's just won the gold? How does this make you feel differently about yourself? We live in a world that says you cannot upset somebody else's feelings. We even have laws about that. It's a bit tragic, really, isn't it? Because if someone's feelings are based on falsehood about themselves or about the world, and we don't challenge it, we're not being very loving, are we? So we've got to be careful the way these emotions have built up. But they are important. The three things I think emotions in our heart do. One is they're warning lights, like the lights on a car. They tell us something isn't right. If you feel angry, it's because underneath something's gone wrong that's hurt you or confused you. If you feel anxious, it's because underneath you don't trust a situation. So they're warning lights. They also are sources, though, of energy. We need emotions. They give us energy in life, don't they? The emotions take us out of ourselves. They're really important in that respect. And they also enable us to connect with people. Because sometimes, if you have someone who never shows any emotion, it's very hard to connect with them. And these four parts all work together. That's why the Bible calls them the heart. If some of us, maybe the emotional part has become too big, and therefore we're often overreacting to situations and never really saying, what is the warning light saying? For some of us, maybe the pondering bit is too big, and we're always trying to work out who we are and what's going on and become very introspective. For some of us, the deciding bit is too big. I might own up to this one. Our decision and will to do something, we are very determined to do, and we don't recognize the emotions that are coming up. They're telling us, actually, there's a bit more to this. So it all works together. That's what the Bible says. Martin Lloyd-Jones calls it the citadel of the soul. So what does the Bible tell us about what our hearts are actually like? Well, it says they were first created pure. Beautiful, full of joy, full of peace, soft towards God, soft towards each other, full of love and righteousness. And then came what I'm going to call the Great Rebellion. It was started by Satan, one of the angels. You can read about that in Isaiah 14. It talks about Satan's heart and why he rebelled. And then he tempted and drew mankind into that same rebellion, believing that we knew better than our Creator. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We also joined that rebellion, each of us individually. So our hearts became marred. They became damaged irreparably. But there's still a glimpse of the beauty and majesty. Rather like, if it comes up now, this picture of a ruined abbey. This is an abbey in Yorkshire. As you can see, there is majesty in it, isn't there? You can see it must have taken decades to build, a lot of love. You can see there's bits that still stand as they should do. But there are other bits that are almost gone, and every bit is marred or damaged. And that's humanity. There is amazing beauty and majesty in the poorest person in this world. But there is also amazing deceit and damage in the most successful. Someone like, to be topical, Bill Gates, the man who's probably given away more money than anybody else in history and possibly ever will do, giving away 95% and of great creative ability, but whose personal life is a complete mess. The greatest artists produce the most amazing things like that spire, but if you go into their lives, it's still marred. So the story is of the Old Testament is all about then what happens. How do these hearts behave? Because God, in the Old Testament, continually touches hearts, doesn't he? These hearts are marred, but he continually touches them. He inspires people to build temples. We'll see through Joshua. He gives courage to people. He does all sorts of ways in his grace that helps us. And this is a God-given thing. And then he sets up a covenant of sacrifice to forgive sin. Sacrifices once a year, forgave sin, but they never really fully worked. He sent prophets to call people back to himself, and it would work for a bit, and then it would fail again. The hearts are never fully healed or restored. Something radically different was needed. And that's where we come to Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 36. Can anyone remember? Start me off on Ezekiel 36, 36. I'm sure a number of us know it. This is just to check someone's awake. Thank you, Pete. Well done. Brave. I'll pick you up. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone, that's the hard heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will give you, God speaking, a new heart. Wow. What a transformation. What a promise. And that is the promise that we celebrated now as we broke bread together. Because I think we often don't remember. We are new creations. We've been given a new heart. And we needed it because the Bible's very clear about what our hearts were like before we met Jesus. Genesis 8:21, the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Well, that's pretty challenging. But I think if we're really honest, we recognize some of that, don't we? The heart is deceitful. Our ability to con ourselves is amazing. And then Ephesians 4:18, in the New Testament, humanity became darkened in their understanding, alienated from God because of the ignorance in them due to their hardness of heart. I think we often see in children a glimmer of how it was, don't we? When they're very little, before the first time they say no or whatever. There's that sense. But even then, Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. We need new hearts or renewed hearts, don't we? Our capacity to heal and protect our hearts on our own is very limited. You can read good self-help books. They help a little bit, but really not very much. We can go to counselling. That can often help us identify what some of the roots are, but often its power to change things, to be honest, is fairly limited. We need a changed heart, and only our Creator can do that. If you don't call yourself a Christian today, you're very welcome here, but you need to hear. Christianity is not primarily about intellectual understanding. It's not primarily about morality. It's not even primarily about behavior. It's about a new heart. That's what it's about. It's a heart religion. In many ways, it's not really a religion at all, I think, because religion is all about what can we do to feel good, or what can we do to please God, or what can we do to get to heaven. That's the basis of virtually every religion, which, to be honest, is grossly unfair, isn't it? Totally unfair, because depending on your upbringing, if you've had a good upbringing, a moral upbringing, you're going to find this so much easier. If you've had a tough upbringing, well, you're already starting so way behind. It's massively unfair, religion, which is why Christianity is totally different. There is nothing we can do to earn God's favor any more than we have already in what he's given us in Christ if we follow him. So Christianity, it's a heart religion. It's totally different from anything else. It's based on relationship. So that was the what. But what's the why? Why does this matter so much? Well, we've just read, the heart is the wellspring of life. From this combination of character, pondering, emotion, decisions, is us. What happens in our heart determines our future. It's really that simple. It's the wellspring of life. Everything that's got life in it comes from there. Everything passes through that. In a sense, the world has got it right in understanding that our true self is what matters. But what it's got wrong is thinking we can find that without God. But yet it is about everything that comes from our hearts, our true self. Just to reinforce this, John 7:30, we know these words of Jesus at the great feast, out of your hearts flow rivers of living water. In Luke 7:45, he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever we are saying, we're saying from our hearts. We may or may not realize that. We sometimes are clever enough to disguise it, but quite often it comes out straight, doesn't it? And then wonderful verse in Ephesians 1:18, Paul's praying, our heart, the eyes of our hearts enlightened to know the riches of our inheritance in the saints and the immeasurable greatness of his power. We don't know that in our minds. We know that in our hearts. We need to pray for God to open. It's a picture, isn't it? The eyes of the heart, it's a pictorial picture. But for us to see in our hearts, ponder on the amazing power of God for us. So who we are to others and how we relate to God and what sort of people we're going to become is largely determined by our hearts. So I come back to my question. How is your heart today? How is your heart? How's my heart today? Of course, our hearts are hugely affected by what has happened to us. I think they can be bruised by life and by what has happened to us. And that brings shadows. So we have a renewed heart. I think there are shadows on it sometimes from our past. Or maybe there are areas that still feel bruised because we're still the same person. God doesn't sort of take away all that's happened to us. We're still the same person. So our heart has areas of bruise that are sensitive and of areas of shadow that we can fall into. And we'll look at some of those in a minute. But the heart, the Bible recognizes, is completely individual. It's a beautiful verse in Proverbs 14:10. The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger fully shares its joy. We know that, don't we, really? However close we are to somebody, there's still something of us that no one else can know. The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger knows its joy. And the Bible's very realistic about that. So I'm going to talk briefly about five ways I think our hearts are affected, or five ways the Bible talks about our hearts being affected. Our hearts can be grieved, they can be weary, they can be wounded, by the actions of others or the actions of ourselves. And that happens, doesn't it, at times? We all go through this. Sometimes our hearts are grieved. Sometimes they're wounded. And this is very real. And our hearts need, as we'll see later, to be encouraged. God's solution to that is encouragement to our hearts. The second thing that can happen is we can get disillusioned. Proverbs 13:12, hope defers, make the hearts grow sick, doesn't it? We're continually praying for something. It never happens. We thought we were going to do this ministry, or this relationship was going to happen. We've been praying for it. We've been hoping for it. Hope is deferred. Our heart can grow sick and disillusioned. And it can even become cynical if we're not careful, if we let it go too far. We can also, in this disillusionment, discount ourselves. We heard that this morning in our worship. We can think, well, it happens to everybody else, but not to us. We can become disillusioned in our hearts, and we need to get fresh faith and fresh touch of God. Our hearts can become dulled. Acts 28:27, this people's hearts have grown dull. I think that basically is too much watching television. It's doing anything where we're passive for too long, whether that's computer games or television or whatever. You know the feeling, don't you? You watch it for a bit, it's been quite fun, you stop and suddenly you feel a bit dull. What's happened is our hearts have become dull because we've been passive. So we need to be careful our hearts don't become dull. They can become distracted by hurry and busyness. We can be rushing around. They can be distracted by the cares of this world. In the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soil, that's what Jesus says in Matthew 13. Things start to grow, good things start to grow, and they get strangled by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. It can mean our life gets superficial. I think I probably need to speak about streaks. Streaks are a great invention by media companies for keeping us on our phones, aren't they? Very effective. Duolingo, how long's your streak got to? Thank you, Hilly. That one's probably not so bad. I can tell you what the worst one is, for me anyway, it's Squirtle. Anyone else do Squirtle? It's a much better version of Wordle. Except because it's better, it keeps you on it. And you have to keep coming on it during the day. And I got to 250 on my streak. And then I lost it. And I had to deal with this whole thing of I've lost a streak of 250. And fortunately, I think sort of God spoke and I realized I should stop doing it. And now it's there. I might do it occasionally. But there isn't this thing of, oh, I've got to get it done. And it just acts as a low-level distraction through the whole of our lives. And as a result, we become superficial. We read good stuff. We hear good stuff. But it doesn't go deep because there's so much bubbling around underneath. So our hearts can become distracted. And worse, they become hardened by sin and disbelief. It's very interesting. I was reading Jesus talking to disciples. And, you know, when they blow it, and don't see something. He doesn't just say, where's your faith? He says, your hearts are hardened. That's a bit tough, isn't it? These are the disciples who are following him. And he's saying, your hearts are hardened. What he means is, I think, they're disbelieving. They're with Jesus. They've seen him do something, and then something else comes along, and they forget what they've seen, because their hearts have not been softened in faith. And our hearts, even as Christians, can be hardened. Hebrews 3 talks about a lot about don't harden your hearts. So they can be hardened by that. They can also be hardened by idolatry, which we'll talk about a bit later, where the deceitfulness of riches, which is what Jesus also says in Matthew 13, can catch our hearts up, can fill our hearts. So most importantly, how can we guard our hearts? That's what the verse says. Guard your hearts. Well, as always, there's something that God does and there's something that we do. We often get muddled. We often try and do what God does and we often don't expect him to do what we should do. We don't get on the bit ourselves. So I want to break it down into what does God do to our hearts, and what do we do? And we need to keep them separately. He does an enormous amount to guard our hearts. There's lots of promises. So Romans 5, verse 5, hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So I think that is a cure or a remedy for dullness and for disillusionment. Hope does not disappoint us, not because we get the answer, but because God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But we've got to receive that love. We've got to spend time in his presence saying, pour your love in. And that will help us with disillusionment and dullness. What about anxiety? I think I have a lot of sympathy for this, not because I am particularly, but I understand that if you've been brought up in a certain way, you'll have this shadow or this weakness bruising on the heart of a tendency to anxiety. And you know, someone just saying, don't be anxious, is fairly unthinking and unhelpful. But God does meet us in anxiety specifically. What he says in Philippians 4, verse 7, the peace which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So he promises to guard our hearts from the enemy's attack of anxiety, which we can be particularly vulnerable to. And it's not just put the verse on the fridge, though that is useful to do. It is also just meditating on it, praying about it regularly. Because there's also, like every promise, there is a response in this one. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's always hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule. So that protection is actually letting it rule. We could hold on to the anxiety. We could have the peace of God, but we're not letting it rule. We're still saying, no, I know better. My worry is more important to me than your peace. But there is a promise there for those of us that are anxious. Some of us, and we again sang this morning wonderfully, our hearts condemn us. It's another shadow, something in our upbringing. Well, the Bible is very real, and it knows this. The wonderful verse in 1 John 3, verse 20. Whenever our heart condemns, so it knows, it can happen. You're not at fault if it happens, okay? Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. I just love this verse. So whenever our heart condemns, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. So, you know, to be honest, for whatever you're feeling condemned about, it's minor. There's far, far worse going on in your heart than that. You've done far, far worse, I promise you. And God knows everything, okay? He knows far more than the thing you're worried about or feeling condemned about. But he is greater than our hearts. His judgment is more important. His reality is more important than our muddled, shadowed, hurt hearts. So remember that verse. Remember, first of all, whatever you're feeling condemned about is nothing compared to what you should be feeling condemned about. Because God knows everything, but then far more importantly, he is greater, greater than our hearts. Because it's great to read the verse about there's no condemnation, but again, it's got to come from our head to our hearts. Otherwise, it's not going to do us much good. And even further, Hebrews 10 talks about drawing near in worship with our hearts sprinkled clean from a distorted conscience. So there's a bit of our hearts that they call a conscience, which is probably the bit that's actually getting all wound up. But every time we come in worship, especially in communion, he promises to sprinkle our hearts clean. So that is a number of the ways in which God helps us with our hearts. Finally, Paul says in his prayer in 2 Thessalonians, he prays to God to comfort our hearts and re-establish them in every good word and deed. So it's God who comforts when we are genuinely sad and sorrowful. There's a comfort in God. And when we feel we've failed and whatever we thought we were going to do, whether it's a New Year resolution or something more important, we've failed in, he will re-establish us in it again. He will do it. if we but ask him in our hearts. Remember, it's going to come out of our hearts. This ability and desire to go again, as it were, comes from our hearts, not just from a stirring speaker and listening in our heads. So these are all the things that God does. He brings grace to us. What about our responsibility? It's very simple, really. Decide what comes in and what doesn't. That's the bit we've got. We can decide what comes into our hearts and what doesn't come into our hearts. We can decide what we watch, what we listen to, what we read, what friends we spend time with. And that all determines the state of our hearts. Psalm 1, right at the beginning of the whole book of Psalms, just lays this down so clearly. Gets this picture, doesn't it? Of we're like a tree, planted by streams of water. Streams of water is what is coming into our hearts. And it says the tree bears fruit in season. Trees are quite good at that, really. They don't have to do very much, they bear fruit. But it does depend an awful lot on the stream they're planted by. Planted by pure water, you get great fruit. Planted by poisoned water, the tree will slowly start to die. And that's us. That's why it says that at the beginning of Psalms. There's that lovely verse in Philippians 4, verse 8, which we don't always quote so much now. I think we used to years ago. Whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, think on these things. Ponder in your hearts. Make sure that's the sort of stream. So we do need to think about what we watch and what comes into our lives, because we are in this battle against sin. And sin is not just an action. Sin's a power. We just keep reminding ourselves, sin is powerful. It's an action. It's a power in the universe that came in when the fall happened. And the sin corrupts hearts. That's its main job. It's what sin is always wanting to do, to damage and corrupt our hearts, leading to this dullness, distraction, disillusionment, wearing us out. And sin is deceitful. It's very clever at tricking us into thinking that it will satisfy us more than God. It's always saying to our hearts, and our hearts want to be satisfied, it's always saying, oh, yeah, I've got something more immediate, more satisfying than sitting down reading a Bible or listening to worship tapes or just being in God's presence. And you know what happens? It tries to teach us that God is boring. I've been there. I expect most of it happens sometime. Where sin has come in, we've hearts become dull, we can even start thinking, if we're really honest, God and church is a bit boring. And we need to step into and help each other see the deceitful folly of sin. Otherwise, we'll wake up one day with our heart becoming so hard, we can't even respond to God. So we can help each other and call these things out, so that we can help guard each other's hearts as well as our own. We've said that the heart, well, it's been said the heart is an idol-making factory. I'm not sure that's quite true. I think what the heart is always looking for idols. Always looking for something that's going to give us satisfaction, that's going to answer that need or that hole in our lives, that's going to make life more fulfilling or interesting. It's an idol, and we're always looking for it. It says in Ezekiel 14:7, about taking idols into our hearts. And that's the temptation. The things that are on their own good things necessarily, careers, ministries, relationships, families, not bad, but if we take them into our heart as an idol, they start to become bad and dangerous. It's very interesting. The Apostle John, in his first letter, which is all about the heart, it's all about love, his final verses: little children, keep yourself from idols. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Watch the idols of career. Don't let them come into your heart and become the main thing you daydream on, the main thing you pray on, the main thing you ponder on, that pondering bit of the heart. Don't let it be idols. Finally, another way in which we can help each other, because this is a community verse. Guard your hearts. It isn't just written to us as individuals. It's guard each other's hearts as well. Well, firstly, it said we can exhort one another so that none of us may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's Hebrews chapter 3. Watch out for each other. Don't be afraid to challenge idols. Let's be a church. You know, if we were in the north of England, we'd do this all the time. But we're not. We're in the south. But let's be honest. If you see somebody and you think their life is starting to be run by something that is not healthy or good, at least talk about it. I'm not saying judge it, but I'm at least saying talk about it. But finally, and equally important, there's something that Paul prays for in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. He prays for the people in Colossae that their hearts may be encouraged. I'd never seen this before, but there's a theme through the whole of Scripture that says hearts need to be encouraged. My heart needs to be encouraged today. I think yours does as well. I'm praying that through this, even all the stuff we've covered, you'll come out with a heart that is being encouraged, given new faith, new courage, new belief. In fact, Paul's even stronger in Colossians 4, verse 10. He says, I've sent Titus to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. So Titus wasn't sent to preach. He wasn't sent to make decisions, wasn't sent primarily to appoint elders. He was sent to encourage hearts. Let's do this for one another. Let's see this as a calling. Let's see this as what we're trying to do on Sundays and in groups. We're here to encourage each other's hearts. Again, in Ephesians 6, verse 2, Titus is sent for this very purpose, to encourage your hearts. For Paul, this was primary. You recognize the importance of our hearts. The damage they suffer, the challenge, the importance of our life comes from them, and he wants them to be encouraged. So if I can ask for the band to come back, we're going to end in worship, and we're going to ask God to encourage our hearts, because I want to come back where we started, really, which is, how is your heart today? How is your heart today? What do you need God to do for you? What are those promises does your heart need? And as we stand in a minute and worship, just come to him and ask for that. Because what we want, most of all, is a phrase I came across, which I think is wonderful. We want a heart awakened to the beauty of God. Don't you? That's what I want. I want a heart fully awakened to the beauty of God. There'll be no room for idols then. There'll be no need to watch endless Netflix when my heart is fully awakened to the beauty of God.